this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat on it there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 20 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four flying creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scrolls?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, "You were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on earth, on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, that is the word of God. As we look at the future, it's possible, very possible, to lose hope. Especially as you get older. Some people have put the clocks back today. Some of us would like to put the years back. We can't do that. We get older. And the thing about youth is, if you remember that far back, is that you have hope. You may live in a terrible place, miserable town, but you think, one day I'll get out of this place. Get to college or check a job and I'll get a job and then, you know, I'll marry a wealthy woman or something. You know, you're full of hope, right? Or something will happen. You know, I'll emigrate. A lot of my friends emigrate to Australia and when I was at school with them, you can have hope. But the thing is, as you get older, hope goes. Now I say that because here's John. Let's look at John. He's 85 about. John is 85. He's in a prison camp on an island in the eastern Mediterranean. Come, he couldn't get some water, please. He's on an island in the middle of the eastern Mediterranean. It's a prison camp. He's there as an atheist. Christians were classed as atheists because they would not do one thing every member of the Roman Empire had to do, which was once a year, or thereabouts, you had to take a sprint. Thank you very much. Great, thank you. You had to take just a little bit of incense and just sprinkle it on a flame in the temple to Caesar and say, you know, Caesar is Kurios, Caesar is Lord. But the Christians wouldn't do that. And Domitian, his emperor, it's about AD 96. And so Domitian is having a purge. 40,000 Christians have already been killed. And many more have been put in these gulags, these prisons. And John's there. He's an old man. And he's thinking, where did it all go? Where is Jesus? You know, he remembers as in his late teens, probably. One day, this man Jesus came. Jesus came. And he called him and he followed him. And those were the best 3 years, in one sense, of his life. I mean, the miracles and the teaching every day was wonderful. But then, of course, Jesus was killed. They actually killed him. They nailed him to a tree. But the great thing, he rose from the grave. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit came and everything was wonderful. I mean, John and his colleagues went round the Eastern Mediterranean and planted churches and it was wonderful. But now things are not so good. They're meeting now, the church, behind closed doors. There's corruption in some of the churches and John is now taken prisoner. They didn't kill him, perhaps because they didn't want to make a martyr out of him. But he thinks, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And we might think, where is Jesus in our lives? And so he prays, and it's on a Sunday morning. He says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there's the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he's worshipping, he's praying. Now, what would he pray for? Well, he could pray, Lord, give us some strategy for reaching out against this godless empire. Or give us some funds to fund the churches. Or just, you know, help us. Desperate. We're in desperate need. Just to, you know, to form a resistance movement or to evangelize. But what happens? Well, what happens is, you know the story, if you read the book, as it were. The first chapter of Revelation is Jesus appears to him. Now, this isn't in John's mind. This is an actual vision of the risen Christ in ways that are so wonderful and ineffable that John has a job writing them down. But you can look at it in chapter 1. And then he says to John, he gives him 7 messages for 7 of the churches. And he says, this is what I want you to tell the churches. But then he goes on, and this is where the story starts, as it were. I want to show you something. Now, if you're going to change people, the only way to change people is to change their imagination. It's not going for the will. If you tell people what to do, they won't do it. You have to change their will, how they think. And the best way to do that is through pictures. And so pictures, you ask any advertiser on the television, the pictures tell the story. There's no words on them usually, very little. And John doesn't give a lot of propositions. He has given some word, he's given some pictures, and he's going to write them down. Now, it's difficult for us, because you need to wear different glasses. If you ever go to a 3D presentation at the cinema, they give you these ghastly glasses. They don't work for me anyway, because my eyes don't work, but they tell me. When you put them on, everything comes clear, right? Yeah. Right? Thank you, Colin's been. And John said, you've got to wear the glasses of faith. That's what we do when we're worshipping. We put the glasses of faith on, and we look to God, and we ask the Spirit to give us eyes of faith. And John said, put these Revelation 4 and 5 glasses, these glasses of faith on, and I'm going to show you something. And he does, and look what he does. And this is greater than any blockbuster. This is greater than any IMAX thing, what he's going to show him. This will blow his mind away. And look at the text. It says, after that, I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven. I want to show you what heaven like. You say, what has heaven to do with me today? What on earth has heaven to do with me today? My problems, my situation, my family. Because if you can see what is gone on in heaven, you will know it'll help you to cope with what's gone on earth. Heaven is not some faraway place. It's not some place in the future. It's all around us. It's the dwelling of God. It intersects. It cuts into us. We're in the midst of it now. It's just one dimension of reality that you need faith to comprehend and to enter into. It's as real, more real than what we're seeing with our physical eyes. And Christians, when we're born again, are able to see this through the Word. It's not some other dimension. It's another dimension. It's not future. John's not on LSD or some hallucinogenic drug. He just said, open your spiritual eyes. This room, I'm told, is full of radio waves. If you don't do it now, put your iPhone on. You can pick things up very easily. And I guess if you tweak that thing, you could soon pick up some. It's full of waves of different kinds. And you need to pick them up with the eyes of faith. We see what God is doing and what God is. And this is really what it's about. This is what I want to leave you this morning. You see, because of this, those who are most heavenly minded are most earthly use. Right? And that's the message of this Bible. Because why? Because they see the whole picture. And so the first thing he says, look, I'm not sure how good it comes in the English, but in the Greek it says, look, it's imperative, adore. The most common command in the book of Revelation is the command, look. He says, adore. And what he said is, it's as easy as opening a door. You can enter into this realm. You can enter into this realm. And he says, look, a door is open in heaven. And then the next command, he says, again, the Greek, look, a throne. And that's really where we're going this morning. Look, a throne. This is God's sphere of reality. It's right here, beside, a door. And he says, come up and I'll show you what's going to take place in the days to come. And he says, look, a throne. That's the most important thing as Christians we have to see. There is a throne here in Presswood. You have to see that. That's the ultimate reality in life, is the throne of God. See, Ezekiel and others, Daniel and certainly Isaiah, had seen this throne to some degree. But things have changed. The throne has changed slightly, as we'll see in a minute. But now, this throne John wants to see, Jesus wants to see. This is the supreme headquarters of the universe. This is the console center of the universe. This is the supreme seat of authority and power. And you have to read that. I read the Times paper this morning, and all the terrorism and the corruption and your personal tragedies and all the lies and deceit. That what we have to see every day, not just Sundays, look, Christian, a throne. And the one on that throne is not going to get dementia. He's not going to get old. He's not going to get Alzheimer's. He's not going to fall off. He's not going to die. Uzziah will die. Uzziah, King Uzziah died. Domitian will die. But this king will not die. The Almighty does not die. It doesn't change. You know, since John wrote, China has seen 10 major dynasties come and go. India and Japan have seen a similar number. We have seen empires come and go. The first empire to have writing, the Sumerian Empire, has gone. The Egyptian Empire is gone. The Assyrian Empire is gone. The Greek Empire is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. The Babylonian Empire is gone. The Ottoman Empire is gone. The Inca Empire is gone. The Aztec Empire is gone. The French Empire is gone. The Portuguese Empire is gone. The Austro-Hungarian Empire is gone. The Dutch Empire is gone. Even the British Empire is gone. And the German Reich of Kaiser Wilhelm is gone. The Third Reich of Adolf Hitler is gone. The Japanese rule of reign of Emperor Hirohito is gone. These empires are gone. We have seen the demise of Joseph Stalin, Vladimir Lenin, Mao Zedong, Nikita Khrushchev, Ho Chi Minh, Idi Amin, Pol Pot. They've gone. We've seen the collapse of the great Soviet Empire. The great Soviet Empire is gone. We've seen the collapse of the apartheid scheme in South Africa. But this throne, John wants you, this throne is immovable, solid. This is what everybody's looking for, my friend, in the world. A state, a place that's constant, that's reliable, that's benign and wonderful and glorious. It's interesting. One of the great Methodist preachers, missionaries, E. Stanley Jones in India, but he came after the war. His great theme was the unshakable kingdom and the unchangeable person. And he came one day, and he's preaching in West Germany, and he's preached on the kingdom, the rule and the throne of God, the kingdom of God. And he's preaching to him, and he's leading these big cathedrals, big churches, all these civic leaders, the priests and pastors and everything, in Western Germany. And he says, and I read, he says, he's preaching on the kingdom. And he says, as I spoke, they kept pounding their benches with their fists. I was puzzled. I didn't know what it meant. Was it for me or against me? But at the close, they revealed what the beating of the benches meant. And one of them said to them, "You seem to sense why we turned to Nazism. Life for us was at a loose end, compartmentalized. We needed something to bring life back into wholeness, into total meaning and goal. We thought Nazism would bring about the wholeness, but it led us down in blood and ruin. We chose the wrong totalitarianism. We see now that what we were seeking for was the kingdom of God." And that's what everybody's looking for. All these revolts and revolutions and social upsets and all these things are all man's desire to find this great kingdom. And the Christian message is, look, a throne. And the one on the throne is immovable. It's not going to change. But it's not the future scene, my friends. It's today, he's saying it's today. It's today, but the problem is, you know, he has a struggle with the language, because how do you describe this picture? It's so wonderful. And so in the language he writes, he says it's like, or it resembles, or it's in the form of. He's struggling because even our language is fallen to describe it, which is incredibly wonderful. And the eye, even with the eyes of faith, you can't grasp the quality and quantity of the light and the glory that comes from the throne. Look at the description quickly in chapter 4. He says, it was. He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, or sardius. Now you know, if you know anything about precious stones, when you shine light on carnelian, it goes from red to green to yellow. It's wonderful. And John is trying to describe with this precious stone, something of the glory and the radiance and the majesty and the beauty and the magnificence of this throne. And he says there was a rainbow resembling, an emerald encircled the throne. Well, every Jew would know the rainbow always circles one thing: mercy. This throne is a throne of mercy. And then he goes on. He says there were 24 elders around it. God is, in 24 thrones and 24 elders, God is going to share his rule. And the 24 elders stand, 12 stand for the Old Testament saints. And the other 12 stand for those who have believed since Jesus. And they surround the throne. And then it goes on, there was thunder and lightning. Well, every believer would know that stood for Sinai. When God comes near at Sinai, there's thunder and lightning and the awesome, holy judgment, judging presence of the living God. And the mountain shakes. And then he says, and around the throne were four living creatures. One like a lion, the greatest of all untamed beasts. One was like an ox, the greatest of all tamed beasts. One was like the mighty eagle, the greatest of all birds. And one was like a man. The totality of creation was round the throne. And then he says, and there were seven lamps before the throne. And the seven lamps are the spirits of God. Seven spirits of God. He's not saying the seven Holy Spirits. He's saying seven always stands for completeness. God is there. The Holy Spirit there in his manifold perfection. Right in the throne there is the Spirit of God. He's there. And then he says, and also before them was, there was what looked like a sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. Now any of you know the Bible, know that the sea always stood for that which was chaotic and which was uncontrollable by man, which was always seeking to pull creation into confusion and chaos and darkness. But here, look, he says, it's as clear as crystal. Calm, subdued, shining with the beauty and orderliness of the one who sits on the throne. And John wants his readers to know that chaos and disorder will never win. In fact, later on the Bible says, there is no sea. Sea goes. If you like water, there'll be water, but there won't be a sea. And he says, they all worship the Creator because the Creator is so wonderful. And they never stop worshipping and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He's totally other. He is, he was, and he is, and he is to come. He's totally pure. And they come and they see them worshipping. It's amazing. And he said, you are worthy. Now, interesting, worthy is not a religious word. It's a political word is worthy. It's used when the emperor came into the forum or the senate. All the leaders, the senators, the governors would say, worthy. Worthy are you to receive glory, honor, and power. But that's a counterfeit of the real thing. The real thing is going in heaven. You are worthy, our Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Right? And then we discover that the universe is not an accident. Look, he says, for you have created all things. It's not just some freak that happened 16 billion years ago when some great gasset out of nothing became something and all that weird stuff. The scientists try to, they don't believe it themselves, but they propose it. Well, for you have created all things. And why are they created? For your pleasure they were created. That's why you now were born. For your pleasure they were created. That's why we're alive. And you have given them being. So that's where we get. But actually, the real problem comes. Because, well, he sees something. This is the point of this thing. He sees something. And he sees someone holding a scroll. This scroll is the scroll of history. This is the plan of God's plan of history. Where the world is going. What God has determined to do for this world. To rectify that which is wrong. And to bring in his kingdom and rule. And this is his plan and counsel for history. But John is a realist. John's in a prison camp. And John knows that Roman Empire has the British nation today. It's all corrupt. Everything's a mess. It's a great mess, domestically, politically, internationally. The world is a mess. And John looks at the scroll and he says, well, it's all right. I mean, all these preachers can preach all that stuff. But who's going to sort it out? He says, who is wise enough to do it? More important, who on earth could be strong enough? Because the world in a mess, it deserves only judgment, this planet. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the scroll and to open its seal? Who can work it out, he's saying. It's all a picture of this, I appreciate that. And he says, I wept. For no one was found worthy. He looks at the Old Testament saints, and there were some good people, but Abraham, David, and all that lot. But they're all sinners. They're all a mess, really. And the New Testament says, well, James and Paul and Mary, I mean, they're all sinners. They all acknowledge that. And you could look at the other religions. Well, the Buddha, Gautama, he's dead by this stage. He was a sinner. Even Muhammad, who hasn't arrived yet, he says in the Quran that he's a sinner. So you've got to be perfect to approach God. And he said, right. But anyway, the angel said, don't weep, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. Great! This person will come like a lion with great teeth and muscles bounding across history, and he will sort it out. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, no, I saw a lion. He says, look, then, he says, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. Where? This is the amazing thing. In the center of the throne, in the middle of Almighty God, there is a lamb. No, it's a figure of a person. With seven horns, in an image of complete strength. With seven eyes, an image of total wisdom and insight. A lamb. And the interesting thing is the word that John uses. Because you Greek scholars will know that there's two words for lamb in the New Testament. One is amnios. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. This, you know, if you go to the slaughterhouse, you know, lambs are just cut the throat about 6 months a year, and nice sized lamb, and hang them up. That's a lamb, that's amnios. But he says here, behold the amnion, the little lamb. Why does he choose the diminutive? Mary's little lamb. He deliberately says, why a little lamb? Well, follow the thread. He said, at the center of the throne of God is Jesus Christ, the slaughtered and resurrected one. The very center of all creation, at the very center of all redeemed humanity, but more important, at the very center of the Almighty Creator God, there is a lamb, a person who is like a lamb. Amazing. Whose utter weakness on the cross turned out to be the source of incredible wisdom and power. See, the Lion of Judah does not overcome, friends, by being a lion. He overcomes by being a lamb. That's how it works. That's how it works. And then John says, they sing a new song. It's new. Same political words. You are worthy, same word, to take the scroll and open its seal, because you created all things. No. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were raised from the dead? No. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were slain. And with your blood, everything's to do with the cross. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and tongue of people. That's amazing. That's what it's about. Let me apply it quickly. Let's just apply this stuff quickly before we finish. Firstly, I just give you the headings because my time has gone on. At the center of the universe, at the center of the cosmos, at the center of all things, is someone who has suffered, who's suffering pain that you will never suffer. Don't ever say nobody understands how much of the pain. There is someone at the very center of God, the Son of God, who bears even this morning the wounds of his pain. I just leave it there. I haven't time to unpack it. Secondly, it's safe. It's safe to approach God. It's safe to approach God. You can do it. You know? Because at the center of the throne, there is a lamb who has died in your place, who has borne the wrath of God that you should bear, who has taken upon himself your condemnation for all your sins, your self-centered, proud, lustful, lazy, greed sins that you're all guilty of, even this week. We don't fool anybody on Sunday mornings. We're a lot of self-righteous so-and-so. We know that, all of us, even the best of us. You look pretty smart, but we fool none of us, don't we? We've lived too long to know that. But the great thing is, no matter how we've messed up, it's safe to come to God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while he in heaven stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ in God. On high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. That's it. It's safe to come. I mean, the writer of Hebrews said, you can approach with confidence. You can enter the most holy of holies. Why? Through the blood of Christ. It's safe to come. Even though we've all messed up, we've all fouled it up, it's safe. There is a way that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But quickly, not only that, we know that now the victory is won. The victory is won. Jesus won the great victory. Dare I say, there's not going to be a great Armageddon battle, my friends. I'll contest you on this. The great battle was won on the cross. That's the great battle. You see, actually, I don't believe God, who called him to be in a billion galaxies, it's never a fair fight with any human. To be honest. No, the battle was won on Calvary. The major battle has been won. Christianity will succeed, will triumph. I remember Malcolm Muggeridge, some of you remember, who used to write for The Guardian, was a good left-wing writer, and he was a great writer. He would go to Russia because they all went this great scientific experiment. And he would go in the 30s and see this great socialist experiment. And he went and he was just totally disillusioned. The show trials and the gulag prisons and the corruption. So he would go one Sunday when he was in Moscow to the Orthodox Cathedral. And he was there, and he writes, he said, I was there. And the old priest on Easter Sunday said, I don't speak Russian. He said in Russian, the Lord is risen. Of course, they all shouted back, the Lord is risen indeed. And he said, I knew at that moment that the Soviet Union would collapse. The system, and I knew that Christianity would survive. And that from that on, its journey came into total faith, if you've read his book. Because Jesus won the victory. He will succeed. There's no doubt about that. But the point I want to leave you with this is the point I really want to leave with you. We know the secret of living now. The secret of living is this. It is sacrificial love. That's what it's about. God wins by sacrificial love. God does it, we have to do it. Lions do not win by being lions, but by greed and self-assertion and kind of pride and, you know, strangle them and hurt them. If they've hurt you, hit them harder. No. If they hurt you, you absorb the hurt. You forgive them. You win by sacrificial love. It's a way of faith. But that's the only way to fly, my friends. That's how you do it. Jesus defeats death by dying. That's weird. But that's how it is. If you want resurrection, you have to die. I suppose C.S. Lewis is trying to describe this. If you read C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he's trying to explain this great paradox. You remember Aslan is like a lion. He's a lion. Represents Jesus. And of course, the land has been taken over by the queen or the wicked witch, whatever it is. And the land is in permanent winter, and Edmund has been compromising, and he sold his soul to the dark powers. And Aslan comes. How does he win? Not by being a lion, but by laying on that stone table and allowing evil to do its worst and kill him. But as it kills him, as it were, then the deeper magic kicks in. Death starts working backwards. Now, C.S. Lewis is trying to explain this. You only win, Christians, in life, not by asserting yourself and having your will and doing it your way. You never win that way, friends. You do it Jesus' way, which is sacrificial love. Jesus, who is going to inherit the earth? The macho? No, says Jesus. The meek will inherit the earth. You want to be top? You've got to be least. You want to be prime minister? You've got to be the lowest minister, right? You want to win? You've got to lose. No, I haven't talked about it. It's just a paradox. But that's how the kingdom works. It's the only way to fly, my friends. And that's how it works. You take up your cross. Wow. How are you going to evangelize? The only way, I tell you, the only way you can evangelize is suffering. It's the only way. I went to a conference yesterday on reaching the Muslims. The only way we're going to spread the gospel is suffering. There you go. Sorry, that's the way it works. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Hear it. But he says, you have made them to be a kingdom, a priest, and they will reign on earth. How? How are you going to reign on earth this week, my friends, with your difficult wife and your difficult husband, your difficult school friends and your difficult workmates and whatever? The way to win is sacrificial love. The Jesus way. The shakers and movers in history are those who've laid down their life for their people, their community, their family. That's how it works. You see, we all say, no, we've got to get big time. We need to get on the television. We need money. Jesus, it's not like that. It's like a woman. She's making pastry, you know? And you get your flour and... says, Peter, come to me. I'll show you. You get your flour and your dough and, you know, and put your yeast in or whatever you... the old-fashioned way, whatever it is. And you fold it in. And this strange little fungus, yeast... just works. Jesus says, put your cloth on, just leave it in the same temperature, and it just fills the whole mix. Jesus said, that is the way the kingdom works. Trust me, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. We all need the big razzmatazz. It's never been that way. When will the church stop copying the world's ways? Don't work. 12 disciples, now you have 2 billion people. And who will name the name of Jesus? Now, I know half probably know more. But that's how it works. Now, there's one other thing, I just mentioned without enlarging. He says, look, in verse 8, and when they are taken, when they're taken, the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I simply say that. The 2 ways to win in life, sacrificial love and prayer. That's how the kingdom works. It's not in the laws of rationality or physics or chemistry, but that is how it works. Or mathematics, that's how the kingdom works. We do it Jesus' way. And we reign with him when we join him in this prayer. And sacrificial love is how we win. And as you read the book, they've got it. They've got it. They understand it. And they said, he says, you know, I go to some meeting and think, God, this meeting is so loud. Let me get out. No, you don't think that, but some of us do. But anyway, he says at the end, they're all, he says, then I looked, and the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, encircled the throne. And the living creatures and the elders, they sang it in a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. What a racket, how wonderful. But then it gets louder. Then heard every creature. Even the damned will praise God, my friends, in one sense. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I mean,
The Hallelujah chorus is all about the judgment of God. You know that in Revelation 19. I'm sorry. That's what it's about. But anyway, they sang. And all that's in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb with praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. That's what it's all about. Jesus is Lord, my friends. We go out, you know, and he understands us in our suffering. We can approach him daily. It's safe to enter, no matter how badly you've blown it. And he has won the victory. And we go out this morning through that door into your heart sing. How do we live? Through sacrificial love and prayer. That's the way to do it. And that's the call on our life. And then you start singing a new song. Look, says John. The only thing you have to see this morning is the throne. And in the centre of the throne is a lamb who is slain. Amen?
Amen. Amen.